Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. It is great to be in the house of the Lord and to be with God's people. And if you're worshiping at home, maybe you're with your family, maybe it's just you, I just want to encourage you, you're not alone because the Spirit of the Lord is alive and active. He's there with you. If you welcome Him into your home, which I'm sure many of you have, so we're there with you in spirit. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm going to do things a little different. I'm going to do the announcements after the message because I want to keep that momentum going, the movement of the Spirit. So if I forget the announcement, somebody, and you say, hey, pay attention. All right, so with that, you know, I've titled this message this morning, "That My Joy May Be In You." And then I thought, well, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, no, how about Children of the Father's Joy? Like, I came up with lots of good titles and I couldn't choose one, so I threw all three at you. You decide which one you like. So I want you to think about right now is what's the difference between real and fake joy? So I'm going to dispel a myth of the Christian faith right off. There seems to be two opposites. I've come in contact with people who think that being a Christian means I always have to be happy, I always have to be joyous. It doesn't matter what I'm going through, it doesn't matter. I've got to put on a good face for everybody. Well, let me tell you right now, that's not true. You don't have to be happy all the time. In fact, what's the difference between happy and joy? Happy is being excited about a positive situation that you're going through. Joy is a state of being. It is assurance of something that cannot change. I have joy because I know that I have relationship with my Lord and Savior. I have joy because I know what my Father in heaven thinks of me. These things do not change. So it doesn't matter what I go through, I can have joy. But that doesn't mean that I have to be happy when bad things happen. The other extreme of joy being real or fake is this idea that Christians, you can kind of get the other side of it. We think that being a Christian means being somber and lethargic and very traditional, and I'm going to be in church and sit still and listen. And no offense to those traditions, if that is what brings you closer to the Lord, there's no offense meant there. But what I've seen is that some will think that being a believer in God means that you're kind of devoid of emotion. And again, that's not true. There's lots of emotion. Our Lord Jesus had all sorts of emotions, including, yes, anger. Anger is a valid emotion. You can have anger in your life and have joy in your life. There are real, justifiable reasons to have anger. There are real, justifiable reasons to have grief. I am not, how do I want to say this? Like, we were meant to be an emotional people. God has emotions. And so in that way, it's another way that we are like our Father in heaven. He has emotions. Jesus has emotions. And yes, He has joy. In fact, He has a lot of joy. Throughout the scriptures, you see Jesus attending weddings and feasts and festivals. He gets invited to people's house to have dinner. He doesn't just do this out of a sense of duty. Like, who doesn't like to go and enjoy a good meal and have a good conversation with somebody? He was having joy. And he took joy in the work that the Father had given him to do. So that's the context as we read, as we continue this morning. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 2. And right now for this Advent season, we're going to be talking about the grown-up Christmas list. Last week, we talked about peace. This week, we're talking about joy. And next week, we'll talk about love. So Luke chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 8. And in the same region there was shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. I would be too, if a whole slew of angels just showed up out of nowhere. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." So right there, right out of the gate, you have confidence in the fact that God wants you to have joy. And that there's a reason that we are to have joy. There's actually lots of reasons that we can have joy. Continuing in verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, fulfillment of prophecy, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you." Again, another fulfillment of prophecy. "You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothing and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." God desires to be pleased with his people. I just want to throw that one in there too. But notice the joy that is expressed in the angels. And now we're going to get to see the joy and the excitement that's expressed in the shepherds who just got this amazing news. "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste." They didn't just walk, they ran. "And found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child." That thing that it's referring to is the fact that we should have great joy because of this good news. Verse 18. "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured all these things in her heart and pondered them. And the shepherds returned," listen to it, "glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." So God shows up in a mighty way through his messengers, the angels, which by the way, the word angel means messenger. So they show up and deliver this amazing message. It's been 400 years since God has spoken to his people through a prophet, by the way, with the exception of speaking to Zechariah and Zechariah prior to John the Baptist's birth. So it's been about 400 years. So they are just alarmed at the fact that they're hearing these angels. But what an amazing news to hear. And then to immediately get confirmation of it. They ran to Bethlehem, shared it with others. Others were encouraged. Others were experiencing joy. And their joy was amplified because they saw God show up. God confirmed what he said. And so we can get excited when God speaks to us. We can get excited through other people. When other people have joy, it's contagious. I want to have joy. I get so excited when I see God working and moving in somebody else's life. I like, giddy. So it's just awesome stuff. Here's some key verses, some passages. So if you want to take notes, you'll want to write these passages down because this will tie the whole message together. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 15, pretty much most of the chapter, but specifically verse 11. And that says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that you may have it full." Nehemiah 8:10, we've heard that verse this morning already. Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I love that verse. And then, of course, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, which we just read, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Okay, so as I was studying and preparing, trying to figure out, okay, God, what is it you want for your people today? This is kind of what I heard. Know, as in to know something. Know, glow, and let flow the joy of the Lord. So know, glow, and let flow the joy of the Lord. You know, I think Eric's probably pretty excited right now because it rhymed and it all ties together really well. So, and the reason that's funny is because Eric has worked for years to train me to be a better speaker. So hopefully that's a blessing to him. All right, so we're going to look at that in two ways. Number one, know and glow his joy. And number two, let flow his joy. Father God, I pray that as I bring your word today, that it wouldn't just be me speaking, but that you would speak through me. Lord, I thank you for the preparation and the activity of your Holy Spirit even then. But I pray, Lord, that I would be receptive to the movement of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that as we are looking in your word, that we would believe what it says, that we would not seek to change it, but that we would allow it to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I have a question. Have you ever thought about the fact that God has great joy over you? God has great joy for each of you. There's a general sense of God's love for all people. We see that in John 3:16. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his son. So he loves the whole world. But especially, he has joy for his children. There we go. Just like any parent has joy for their children, I can remember the day of each of my kids' birth, but probably most significantly my first, when I held Malachi, who is just a few days away from being 13, when I held him for the first time, I was overfilled with joy. I had tears of joy. He had done nothing to earn that. He had done nothing to keep it or maintain it. There's no promise of the future, of what he would be or what he would do, whether or not he would be a blessing to me, whether or not he would do things that would make me proud. Nothing. He is my child, and I have great joy for him. And the same is true for each of my children. I have great joy for them. But this fact, I have to be honest, was convicting for me, because sometimes it can be a struggle to hold on to our joy. There are lots of things that can rob us of our joy. And I realized that I experience joy in the fact that I know my Father in heaven has joy for me. So if I fail to express my joy to my earthly children, then I hinder their ability to experience joy in their life. That hit me hard. Just the heaviness of that. So I'm motivated to just let my kids know how excited I am about them, how much I love them, but how much I have joy for them. You don't have to worry about your Heavenly Father. He has a perfect love and a perfect joy over his children. Now, I do want to be clear on one point. There's a difference between God has created you and he loves you compared to you've put your trust in the finished work of the cross and what Jesus has done, and you have become his child. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. That's Psalm 147, verse 11. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. 1 John 3:1, and then 1 John 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So if you're listening to me this morning and you have not made that decision to trust in the Lord, then I need to tell you the truth. You are not God's child, and these promises that I'm talking about this morning don't apply to you. But I want them to. I want them to apply to everyone who's within the sound of my voice. It requires having a relationship with the God who created you, with a relationship with the God who already loves you, because the Word says that While we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. He showed his love for us while we hated and despised him. So I just want you to hear that. God loves you already. You don't have to do anything to earn that love, but you do have to believe in order to be his child. Hear what Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says. Zephaniah, you don't hear that passage talked about too much. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you. Rejoice. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. The Father in heaven, the one who created you, wants to rejoice over you, to sing over you, to dance over you. He adores his children. That is so encouraging. Let's look at John chapter 15. We're going to be here for a few minutes. So if you've got your Bible, turn to John chapter 15. Stay. Okay, John chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 4. It starts by saying abide. The word abide means to dwell or to remain. You get the sense of when I abide in something, I'm staying put. I'm being intentional. There's an active waiting. There's a relationship in that word abide. And there's an expectancy. I expect to further something. So when I'm abiding in something, I'm dwelling there, I'm expecting something to happen. That's why I'm there. It's not a lackadaisical, well, I don't have anywhere better to be, so I guess I'll just sit here. No, when we abide, we're intentional because we know that there's a benefit for doing it. So verse 4 in chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is Jesus talking. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can have a tree, or you can have a branch on a tree that's got lovely flowers on it. But you cut that branch off. The flowers may be there for a little while, but eventually they will die because they've lost their food source. When we abide in Christ, we bear fruit. But more than that, it's a part of what it means to have relationship with Jesus. When we say I'm a child of God, it means that I'm intentionally abiding in Christ. Like that, it goes hand in hand. I want to do that. Does it mean that we do it perfectly? No. There are plenty of times where we want to kind of go our own way and we deal with the consequences. That doesn't throw our salvation away, but it does hinder our relationship. We're talking about joy this morning, and there's lots of things that can steal your joy. But I think the number one thing that will steal your joy is sin. If there's unrepentant sin in your life, it will sap your joy. Think about somebody who is hiding sin from others. It's exhausting. It wears you out. You're worried about maintaining your lies. You're worried, what if somebody finds me? You're wrought with guilt. It can make you feel dirty inside, whatever that sin is. But when it gets out in the open and you confess your sin, it doesn't mean that you have to tell everybody. But when you confess it to the Lord, when you confess it to a trusted brother or sister, that sin gets out in the open. It loses its power over you. And an amazing thing happens. It's replaced with joy. When you get forgiveness for your sin, there is joy that takes guilt's place. And that's intentional. We're going to jump down to verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove that you are my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Okay, so verse 9 is talking about the fact that Jesus loves you, and that he wants you to abide in his love. Rest there, dwell there, remain there. Be confident of God's love and his love, your love for him and his love for you. Now, verse 10. This is like the door, the doorway in and the doorway out. He says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. So if you don't keep his commands, you're walking out of the door. It's not a you've walked out forever, but if you want to be able to abide in his love, feel that joy, you've got to get back into his love. What's the doorway back in? It's the same as the doorway out. Keeping his commands. So when we sin, and I'm not just talking about, oh, I sinned. Oh, no, now I don't feel his love. Remember what I was talking about. We're talking about the unrepentant sin. We're human beings. We struggle with sin on a daily basis. At least I know I do. But my desire is to be quick to confess my sins, quick to ask forgiveness. And in doing so, I don't think you lose relationship. Your relationship gets stronger. It's that unrepented sin, that repeated sin, that hidden sin, that's what pushes you out of the abiding love of Jesus. All right, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you. Okay, so it's kind of like a therefore. He's telling you these things. I want you to abide in me. I want you to abide in my love. I want you to keep my commands. Why? And here's why. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, joy is not just something that we generate ourselves. I don't just get excited over something and I decide I'm going to be joyful. No, real, true joy, the awesome joy that this is talking about comes from Jesus. Because of me abiding in his love, I can have not my joy, but his joy. I'm going to read it again. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy, that's Jesus talking. He says that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He wants you to be joyful. That's his desire. But get this, Jesus' joy, he doesn't generate it on his own either. His joy comes from his relationship from the Father. He's not asking you to do anything he hasn't done himself. He says, abide in me as I have abided in the Father. He's given us the example. He showed us how to do it. His joy comes from the Father. Our joy comes from him. Like I alluded to before, others' joy can come as a response of my joy over them. Like, it's contagious. It's meant to be shared. It's pretty awesome. Verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. So after all of that, he says, I want you to love me and be confident of my love for you. And in doing so, I want you to obey my commands. I mean, because you've done that, you're going to feel joy. And with that joy, I want you to go and love others. Okay, but let's pause here for a second because I don't want this to be a guilt trip. This isn't about, oh, I got to work harder to love God. I got to work harder to feel God's love. I got to work harder to keep God's commandments. Actually, when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, I want you to understand something. This isn't a threat. Okay? Think about a relationship, a guy and a girl, and she says something. I'm just trying to think of something off. Okay, I got it. All right. You might notice that I'm shaved. I had a beard. I love a beard. My wife does not love the beard. I shaved it for her. She did not coerce me to do it. Okay, let me say that again. Nobody coerced me to do this, but I'm going to use it as an illustration. What if my wife said to me, but if you really love me, you would shave your beard? When we read that verse, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, we might be tempted to hear it that way. That's not what God is saying. If you love me, then you'll do what I tell you. No, he's saying, because you love me, you can do what I'm telling you. Because you love me, because you abide in my love, you can keep my commandments. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer. It gives us the ability to obey God, the ability to say no to sin. Yes, I have to want to do it, but even the desire to want to do it comes from God. So if you didn't catch it, you can hear in that passage the greatest commandment, and that is to love the Lord your God and to love others. So joy comes from relationship with Jesus. I don't just know he's God. I don't just know he's a good person, but I have trusted in him, and the fact that he died and paid for my sins, I'm intentional to want to walk in his love for me. I desire to keep his commandments. And I feel his joy. All of these things are byproducts and expectations of the Christian as a result of our relationship with Jesus. All right. So like I said before, being a believer in the Lord Jesus, being a Christian does not mean that we're happy all the time. It doesn't mean that we have joy like pouring out of us all the time. It means that that is a seen characteristic of our life. Others should be able to characterize you by a sense of joy. You've probably heard these before. Turn that frown upside down. Just fake it till you make it. Hearing all of this, you might be tempted to say, well, I'm supposed to be a good Christian, and a good Christian has joy, so I have to make myself have joy. I'm going to say it again. It doesn't work. You can't make yourself be joyful. The joy doesn't come from you. It does not come from your situations, that's for sure. Your joy does not come from what you're going through. And see, we can be tempted to try to manufacture it. Well, I need to be joyful. I need to be happy. So therefore, I've got to buy the newest fangled toy, the best smartphone. I actually like technology. I think it's really cool. I'd say, oh, wouldn't it be great to get an iPhone 12? And my wife says, yeah, but you don't need it. And it costs so much that once you drop it, you would freak out. True that. Well, we can pursue joy in all of the wrong places. Parents, you might want to cover your kids' ears for a second. Sex is a great example. God desired it to be a wonderful thing between a man and a woman who are married, and that is a gift, and it is a wonderful thing. But when we try to pursue that outside of marriage in the pursuit of joy or happiness, it always goes wrong. Food. God gave us food to eat. He gave us food to enjoy. Yes, we needed to survive. There's nothing wrong with enjoying food. There's nothing wrong with enjoying wine, but these things can be abused. We can pursue them in unhealthy ways in the pursuit of joy. So I want you to hear that. We don't want to pursue joy. We want to pursue the one who gives us the joy, and that's Jesus. So just to reiterate this, the part of the Christian life will experience pain, anger, frustration, fear, sadness, grief, and guilt. These are all parts of the Christian life, and there are lots of other emotions too. But the reality of having the joy of the Lord is that we bounce back, that we have a sense of joy that comes despite our circumstances. Consider in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, Paul and Silas are in prison. It says it's about midnight. They're in prison. They've been wrongly accused. They've been beaten. They can't sleep anyway. So they did the only natural thing that they could think of. They started singing and praising the Lord. They weren't looking for anything out of it. They weren't trying to get God to change their situation. They weren't trying to make the other prisoners think, well, this isn't so bad. You should be happy. No. Their situation really stank. They're in a dark, dank prison that probably would not pass OSHA. I don't know, I was trying to make a joke there. Not a good place to be. And they started singing. Singing because their joy was in the Lord. They felt the Lord's joy despite their circumstances. It supersedes our circumstances. It goes beyond that. And the Lord chose to respond to that faithfulness, and the chains fell off. There was an earthquake, and the chains fell off, and the jailer was about to kill himself, and they said, "Stop! We're not even going to run away. But we do want to tell you about Jesus." And as a result, that jailer put his faith in the Lord, and it says he went home and shared his faith with his family, and the whole family believed and were baptized. And it all started with an expression of joy to someone who did not believe and did not understand how this inexplicable joy could be. And that's a testimony, brothers and sisters, in your life, in your situation, whatever you're going through, that unexplainable joy that makes people say, "What is wrong with you? Why are you always so happy? I don't get it." When you see that joy on somebody's face, it makes you ask, "What's going on?" And the response we can give, it's not because my life is peaches and roses. It's not because everything goes right. It's not because I'm such a great person. It's because I know the one who is great and the one who loves me. I'm going to skip it, but I had it here in my notes to share with you some lyrics from Casting Crowns, the Stained Glass Masquerade. So I'd encourage you to look that up on YouTube or something. Casting Crowns, Stained Glass Masquerade. It talks about the temptation to fake it, fake how you feel for the sake of the people around you, and how if we would just let down our guard and be honest about how we feel, then we could be ministered to and we could actually find the joy of the Lord. So, Nehemiah 8:10. A little background here. I'm not sure how long it had been. I'd forgot to look up the exact amount of time, but quite a while had gone by where God's people were not hearing the word of the Lord spoken aloud. Their parents were not teaching them the traditions of the Lord. They were not hearing God's commands. They did not know what it meant to walk as a believer in the Lord God, what it meant to be one of his people. And then, I think it was Ezra who read the book of the law aloud, and they read for something crazy like 10 hours, and the people were gathered together, the congregation, and this would include men, women, and children, stayed there for 10 hours and listened to the word of the God, the word of the Lord spoken, and their response was great sorrow and grief. They wanted to tear their clothes as a sign of grief. They just felt horrible. What they felt horrible was because they had forgotten the ways of the Lord. They had forgotten his law. They had forgotten his love for them. They had forgotten his purpose for them. So with that context, let me read this again. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drink, and send some to those who have nothing. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Okay, there are times to grieve, and God is not telling you to suck it up. But in this instance, he's saying you don't have to grieve. He wanted them to feel his joy because they got it. They realized the error of their ways. Do you know God gets really excited when we realize we've been doing something wrong? Because when we realize we've done something wrong and we respond to God by repenting, we say, "God, I was wrong. Please forgive me." And we turn away from that sin. The scripture says that all of heaven rejoices over the repentance of one sinner. Every time a sinner repents, all of heaven just cheers out loud, "Yay, hallelujah, praise the Lord." And so I've done that with my kids as they've grown. When they want to, when they confess that they've done something wrong, maybe they lied about it, and I said, "Are you sure that's your final answer?" And they say, "Okay, I did it." And I'll just get super excited, clap, and make a big deal, and they're like, "What is wrong with you?" I said, "Well, I'm just joining all of heaven who's getting really excited, throwing a party right now because you repented. You said, I messed up. So that's what was going on here. They realized the error of their ways, and God was excited because it meant that they could turn and go in the right direction. He's saying, and that's a reason to be excited, and that's a reason to be joyful, and I am very joyful for you, and can you feel my joy? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Remember, the Father gives joy to the Son, and the Son gives joy to believers. The joy of the Lord, it's the Lord God's joy being given to us, and that is my strength. What does the word strength mean? It means fortress and stronghold. I am safe there. So if I'm struggling with sin, the joy of the Lord can be my strength. When I repent, I can have joy. If I'm in a hopeless situation, maybe I'm facing cancer and they've told me I'm going to die, the joy of the Lord can be my strength. It doesn't mean that I'm ignoring the fact that I'm dying right now. It means that I feel the Lord's joy, and His joy gives me strength. I can't pay my bills. I'm not sure what tomorrow's going to look like, but I can have the joy of the Lord. I don't ignore my situation. Your situation can be very rough. To those out there that have are afflicted with corona right now, and for some folks it's really tough. They get it really bad. And I can't tell you what the outcome's going to be, but I do know that you can have access to the joy of the Lord, which can be your strength in that situation. And that's my prayer, that we would walk in the joy of the Lord despite our circumstances. My greatest experience of God's joy has been in adversity. When the hardest things in my life have happened, that is when I have felt most strongly the joy of the Lord, which is different than just being excited about a good situation. So, joy comes from the Father, through the Son, to us, to those who believe. We're supposed to feel that joy, like that's the plan. Doesn't mean it always happens, but that's the goal, to walk in that joy, to glow in that joy, that others might see it, that they might be excited, and then we're supposed to let it flow. And again, it's not something that we just manufacture. We don't just do it like, all right, I'm going to turn it up and, oh, I'm oozing too much joy. I got to turn it down. It doesn't work that way. Although some people, they get really excited and you're like, whoa, a little too much coffee there. No, we're supposed to let it flow. Our joy, the joy that we feel in the Lord, is supposed to be shared with others. Amen? Look back to Luke chapter 2. He says, I bring you good news of great joy. The fact that Jesus was born, the Savior of the world, the one who is going to finally deal with our sin problem. And sin, of course, is what separates us from relationship with God. He says, I bring you good news for all people. Well, that's a good reason to be joyful. So when we bring the good news to those who don't know, we bring the joy of the Lord. That's one way we can be intentional to do it. Out of 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, meaning to actually physically see Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what marks the Christian life. We have joy. That's one way that you know that somebody is a Christian. Joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit indwells me, joy is a natural byproduct. And he goes on to say, an inexpressible and glorious joy, verse 9, for you have received the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Well, there's a great reason to have joy. I've been saved. Man, that's enough to make me joyful every day. And I don't have to look very far to understand what I've been saved from, because as a human being, I still continue to struggle with sin. Confident in our standing with God. That's what allows us to bring joy to others. Your joy has given, I'm sorry, Philemon. There's another book of the Bible we don't hear too much out of, but this is Philemon, chapter 1, verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. When you encourage other believers, just being with them in difficult circumstances, rejoicing when they rejoice, mourning with them when they mourn, encouraging them when they need it, just being around other believers, it encourages them. They're confident of your love for them. This brings them joy. We were reading in John 15 earlier, and if you go a couple chapters more, still Jesus talking. In verse 13 he says, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that those in the world may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their words." All right, so let's back up there. I just want to make sure that the context is understood here. Jesus is getting ready to leave, and he's praying for his disciples, his closest companions. He's going to leave them to further the kingdom of God, to bring the good news to all people, to lead the church. And he says, "I'm praying for them," and he's praying for their unity. He's praying that they might feel the joy of the Lord. But then he says one of the most encouraging things in the Bible. "I don't just pray for you, but I pray for those who will believe in me through your words." If you've believed in the Lord Jesus because somebody else told you about it, then God was praying for you at that moment. He's prayed for each one of us. We have believed because someone else has shared. Jesus was praying for all future believers. Even John the Baptist, it says, leaped for joy in his mother's womb when Jesus entered the room. Jesus was in the womb of Mary, and she went to visit her aunt, who in her old age was pregnant with John the Baptist. And Mary walks in, she says, "Aunt Mary, I'm here." And you can just picture Elizabeth going, "Oh, what was that?" John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb was filled with the Holy Spirit over the excitement of getting to be with his Lord Jesus. We are excited to be in the presence of the Lord. Here's a word that you hear Christmas time, Emmanuel. And what does it mean? God with us. God is with us. He came to the earth to be with us. For lots of reasons, but one of them, that our joy might be full, his joy. This is a now and not yet. Isaiah chapter 51 verse 11 says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and singing shall flee away." Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is a reality of the believer. This can be true to us in a small degree, but this is a picture of when Jesus comes and returns again and we go to be with him in glory. We are looking forward to a day when nothing will get in the way of the joy that we feel. Not our circumstances, not our sin, not our failings of all sorts. Nothing will get in the way of our joy. That's what we get to look forward to when we go to be with the Lord in paradise. And of course, we want to end well, don't we? We want to live a faithful life to the Lord and hear this. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." Listen to what Jesus says, as if for the first time. "Enter into the joy of your master." I read that and I was like, well, when did that get there? I just love that. You can read the same verse 100 times and God just illuminates a part of it. Know, glow, and flow the joy of the Lord. The Westminster's Catechism puts it this way: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Father God, I thank You for Your word brought to Your people this morning. I pray that it would move in amazing ways, that we would continue to listen to the prompting of Your Holy Spirit, that Your people would be filled with an inexplainable joy, that they would be encouraged, Lord Jesus. I pray that You would empower the priesthood of believers, for those who need encouragement within our midst or within our families, within our circles, Lord, that You would prompt us by Your Holy Spirit to reach out, whether by a card or a phone call or a visit. But Lord, may we be Your ambassadors bringing Your joy to the world, especially in this season, because we have so much to be joyful for. Amen. If you wish to stand and raise your hands, I'll give us a benediction. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Grace Fellowship Church, the Lord loves you. He has great joy for you. He is singing and dancing over you. May you walk in confidence of that. In Jesus' name, amen.